many of you have a birthday this year? Yeah. All right. Well, somebody else has a birthday this year, which is Israel. Israel is 70 years old this year. 7 decades since the modern state of Israel began. And so at the Friends of Israel, we put together a video to celebrate their birthday, and we're going to see that right now.
A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Mark Twain, 1867, The Holy Land.
More than 100 years ago, the Jewish people could not have imagined that God would restore them to their land. For many, there is little dispute that God promised a specific land to the Jewish people way back in Genesis 12, 1-3. But did you know this promise does not have an expiration date? God's plan has always involved Israel coming back to the land that He promised to Abraham. God raised up unlikely leaders like journalist Theodore Herzl, the Jewish father of modern Zionism. Gentiles like British Foreign Secretary Arthur Balfour, who, in his declaration, declared Britain's support for a future Jewish nation, sparking hope in hearts throughout the world. Even as the atrocities of the Holocaust were unfolding, God was at work. On Friday afternoon, May 14, 1948, in Tel Aviv, brave men and women declared Israel a nation again. Immediately, the surrounding Arab nations attacked. Tiny Israel was dramatically outnumbered, but God was on her side. As the enemy came to destroy, God protected His people. As we look around today, it's evident the hand of God remains on this small nation. What was once a desolate country is now a thriving democracy. And through Israel, God is blessing the world. Breakthroughs in farming. Technology, medicine, saving lives and bettering communities around the world, all because of Israeli innovation. Never in history has the world seen a nation destroyed, its people dispersed, its language disappear, and 2,000 years later brought together in their original homeland. The language now revived, and the people re-established as a nation. But on May 14, 1948, this miracle took place. A miracle in the desert. The Jewish people are home.
Happy birthday, Israel. Amen. Listen, Israel's an amazing country. I've had the privilege of being there 24 times. I'll be leaving a week from Friday to lead our fall tour to Israel on my 25th trip to Israel. And I know from firsthand the incredible country that Israel has developed into in just 7 decades. 70 years really isn't that long. To you, it may seem like a long way off. To me, it's not that far away. And I have to tell you, Israel is blessing the world with innovation. Through Israel's brain power and its ingenuity, they're leading the world in developments in technology and medicine and agriculture and water. Just to give you one example, Israel has developed a way to desalinate water at a very affordable cost, and the world is coming to Israel to buy that technology. And Israel is taking its technology around the world to help feed the world. In Africa, they are feeding countries where they used to have starving people because of Israel's technology. And one of the things I really appreciate about Israel is that whenever there's a human need, a desperate situation in the world, Israel seems to be the first on the scene. Just last week with the earthquakes in Indonesia, the first country there was Israel to provide help. A few years ago when the earthquake hit Haiti, Israel actually had doctors on the ground and had operating rooms functioning before the U.S. even figured out what it was going to do to send help to Haiti. This is the country that we know today as Israel. And if you want to learn a little more about the way Israel is helping the world with its human needs, you can go online and search for a video called To Life. That's T-O-L-I-F-E. It was put out this spring, and you can watch it on Vimeo and just see. It takes a look at five different Jewish organizations that are helping the world. And it's an incredible video. But I see modern Israel today as more than just a unique country. It's God's modern miracle. And you may say, well, how can you say it's God's modern miracle? And is Israel really a miracle of God? Well, I know you're studying this year through chapel. Your emphasis is on being a sufficient servant. And there's a lot of different aspects to being a sufficient servant. To be a sufficient servant, one of the very important ones is you need to know the book. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, then you need to know the Word of God. And as a believer, you should be a student of that Word. And that's part of the value of being a student here at Appalachian Bible College, because you're learning how to properly understand and study the Word of God. But what we have to be careful when we come to the study of the Word of God is not just studying the parts that are easy for us or appeal to us, but studying the whole counsel of God. And prophecy is a vital part of the Word of God. There are many places within the church today where people are saying prophecy is not for today. Prophecy is a waste of time to study. Prophecy has no relevance to us and to our world today. And I'm here today to say something different. I want to remind you of what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19 when he told us that we have the prophetic word confirmed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful thing to know, that prophecy is confirmed. We can trust it and believe in it because Jesus demonstrated in coming and living his life, he was fulfilling prophecy. And so Peter goes on to say, take heed of prophecy because it is a light in a dark place. Prophecy is a light in a very dark world that we live in. A friend of mine said a little while back that prophecy is not the light at the end of the tunnel. It is the light through the tunnel. Prophecy isn't about where we're going to end up, although it does tell us that. God gave us prophecy so we could see where we've been, where we're going, and where we're going to continue going. Prophecy is not just for the future, it's for today. And a sufficient servant understands this and gives attention to the study of prophecy, to recognize what God is doing throughout history, past, present, and future. You know, God's redemptive plan that you and I are a part of was revealed through prophecy. In Genesis 3, as God is judging Adam and Eve and Satan, he is also promising that he has a plan. That is prophecy. It's necessary because of man's decision to join Satan's rebellion. And when Adam made that choice, he made it for all of us. But isn't it wonderful that God revealed at the same time that he had a plan to undo the curse of sin? So God raised up a nation, the nation of Israel, through whom he was going to accomplish this plan. And it's through the Jewish people that God gave us the holy words of God, the scripture. He used the Jewish men to write down the words that he inspired through them. The Jewish people also gave us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how often you reflect upon the fact that he was a Jewish man. He grew up in Judaism, went to synagogue, kept the law. When you study the Word of God, do you look at it and understand it in terms of Jesus' culture and history and background? Because that's an important understanding of the Word of God. In Galatians 3:8, it said God foresaw that salvation was going to come to the Jews when he said to Abraham, in you, back in Genesis 12:3, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. We can't get away from prophecy. In fact, prophecy tells us that Israel is the conduit of future blessings for the world. It's through prophecy that God informs us of his plan, what he is yet to do, as well as what he has already done. And so the birth of the modern state of Israel is not a surprise. It's according to prophecy. It is light shining in a dark world. You see, God foretold of a time when he would send the Jewish people back to the land. Let me just share with you a sampling of the many verses that God gave through the prophets. In Ezekiel 11, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. In Jeremiah 30, he said, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. God also said in Ezekiel 20 that when he returned the people to the land, he would do it with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. In other words, God was going to ensure that it was going to happen through his might and his strength, but it would also come with persecution. You know, the story of modern Israel may not be one you're all that familiar with. We shared a little bit of it in the video, but I'm going to just recap for you briefly to help you appreciate what the return of the Jewish people to the land means and the significance of it. In 135 AD, that's going back quite a ways, isn't it? There was a rebellion in the land of Israel, and the Romans put down that rebellion. It was called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. And they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they sent most of the Jewish people, they scattered them around the Roman Empire to the four corners of the Roman Empire. For the next 1,750 years, the Jewish people lived in exile, primarily in Europe, the Middle East, and a few other countries. During this time, they endured great periods of persecution. In fact, they were often persecuted by those who identified with Christ. We can sit here today and debate whether or not they're truly are Christians, but to a Jewish person, if you identify with Christ, you're a Christian. And so to Jewish people, the Christians persecuted them. I could fill a whole hour giving you a lesson, but that's for another day about all of that. But by the late 1800s, they began fleeing the persecution in Eastern Europe. There were pogroms, riots going on in Russia, in Eastern Europe. And Jewish people began fleeing, looking for a safety. And some of them began settling in the land of Palestine, where they purchased land from the Turkish Ottoman landlords who owned the land. And they began settling there. They bought swamp land, and they began working the swamp land, draining it. It was malaria infested. The description you saw there of Mark Twain when he visited land back in 1867 is what they returned to. It was a barren and desolate land. And yet the Jewish people acquired it and began turning it into productive land. Thus began the migration of the Jewish people back to Israel. They were driven by persecution, by anti-Semitism, and the Jewish people began coming back into the land and establishing the land. In the 1890s, you saw a picture of Theodor Herzl. He was a journalist who lived in Paris. And after watching a Jewish soldier, the highest-ranking Jewish man who ever served in the French army, falsely accused and convicted because of one reason and only one reason, because he was Jewish, he concluded that the only safety the Jews would ever have would be if they have their own land to live in. And so in 1897, he held the first World Zionist Organizational meeting. And when the meeting concluded, somebody asked him what he accomplished. And he said, today we formed the new Jewish state. And surely within 50 years, it will be a reality. Let me take you ahead 50 years, November 1947. The UN passed Resolution 188 by a vote of 33 yay and 13 nay. That resolution authorized the formation of a divided land of Palestine, part of it going to Israel and part of it going to the Arabs. Israel accepted that resolution. The Arabs rejected it. 6 months later, on May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion stood in Independence Hall in Tel Aviv and declared that the modern state of Israel existed. And so into existence comes the state that we know today as the state of Israel. It reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 66:8. He said, asking a rhetorical question, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a nation be born at once?" And yet that's exactly what happened. You know, what you know today of Israel is a powerful nation that has a great military and can stand up to its neighbors. But that was not always the case. In the early days, Israel had to struggle just to survive. The day after they declared their independence, they were attacked by Arab armies. All of its neighbors began attacking Israel. And that was called the War of Independence in 1948. Israel didn't have a military at that point. It was a militia. It was people being thrown into the front lines. There is no way they should have won that war. There is no way they should have prevailed. And yet, because of God, they survived that war. They actually drove the Arab armies back and took additional land that was necessary for their security. 20 years later, in 1967, a famous war called the Six-Day War. Once again, Israel's neighbors, you know, Israel lives in this terrible neighborhood. There isn't a single country around Israel that wants Israel there. And all of the Arab neighbors came together with their military to attack Israel. And God gave Israel an incredible victory in just 6 days against those armies. Within the first 2 hours of the war, Israel literally destroyed the whole Egyptian air force. By the end of the day, the Syrian air force had been destroyed. Israel defeated those armies and in the process reunited Jerusalem so that they could recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. 6 years later, the Arabs were going to get revenge for that loss. And so they decided to learn from their previous mistakes. Rather than bringing their armies on the border so Israel knew the war was coming, they snuck up and launched a surprise attack on one of Israel's holidays. They reasoned that on Jewish holidays, Jewish people tend to go away on vacation, they go out of the country, and that would be the best time to attack because they wouldn't be able to bring reserves up quick enough to defend themselves. But they picked the one holiday a year when Jewish people don't go anywhere. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And so Israel was able to bring their reserves up, and again, God gave them a great victory. But every one of these wars could easily have been lost. But it was not God's plan to return Israel to the land to be destroyed. God has greater things in store for Israel. How do we know that? Because of prophecy. Prophecy affects our choices and our actions. Let me give you an example of that. 1938 is when we began. Israel's 70 years old this year. We're 80 years old. Now, I want you to listen to how we began. We began at a very critical time in the history of the Jewish people. They were being persecuted in Europe as the Holocaust was underway in Germany, and they were times that called for action. And so there was a group of godly men who met in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And they realized that something had to be done to help the Jewish people who were being persecuted so severely. And so they brought into existence the Friends of Israel. Why? Because they were students of the Word. And they were directed by God's truth. The time called for more than just words of support for the Jewish people. It called for action. And they believed God's words of truth when he said in Genesis 12:3, he would bless those who bless you. And that meant that it was upon them to do something to help the Jewish people. It was not just enough to talk about supporting Israel. They had to act. But it was prophecy that taught them that the Jewish people were God's conduit for the future of the world's blessings. And so they called the organization the Friends of Israel. 1938, Israel does not exist. Why would you call your organization the Friends of Israel when there is no Israel? Because of prophecy. And then in 1942, we began producing a magazine we call Israel My Glory that's been around now for 76 years. I find it unique. The name they gave to the magazine, Israel My Glory, comes right out of a prophetic passage in Isaiah 46:13. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel My Glory. See, today we have grown into a worldwide ministry communicating biblical truth about Israel, the Messiah, while fostering solidarity with the Jewish people. But it was prophecy that led our founders to choose the name Friends of Israel and to bring this organization into existence. And prophecy is still important for today, not just in 1938, because a sufficient servant recognizes this truth, that he needs to be a student of all of the Word of God. But don't just take my word for it. Jesus, his last great teaching opportunity before he went to the cross with his disciples, sat down on the Mount of Olives. It was on an afternoon. And he began teaching prophecy. We call that the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. He was giving light to his disciples for the dark world that they were about to encounter without him. And so Jesus, of all the things he could have done, that last great teaching opportunity, thought the most important thing was to teach him about prophecy in the future. Last spring, my wife and I were traveling through the Midwest, and we had an opportunity to visit the Ark Encounter. Any of you been to the Ark Encounter? It's in Kentucky? Yeah. Anybody here from Kentucky? Wow. All right. Well, you don't have to be from Kentucky to go to the Ark Encounter. Those of you who have been there, you know what it is. For those of you who have, it's a life-size reproduction of Noah's Ark. And I highly encourage you to visit it. It's worth the time and the effort. The Ark Encounter, you actually go up inside the Ark, and it's a huge structure. And you get to see how Noah would have lived on the ark and his family, and how they would have kept the animals, how they would have fed them. They even have calculations and to demonstrate that there was adequate room on the ark for all of the animals that God sent, two of each kind. But they show a couple videos as you walk through the ark. You encounter a couple different videos. One of them is a video that is set up back in the time of Noah. Noah's building his ark, and a tabloid reporter comes to interview him. And so it's a girl, and she's very skeptical and mocking of Noah in a way. And she keeps asking questions about what's he doing, why is he doing this, he's building this, there's no water nearby, why would you build such a huge boat when there's no water nearby and all this. And Noah just patiently answers the questions and tells her that God revealed to him that there's a judgment coming, and that everyone who wants to avoid the judgment has to get on the ark. And anyone who doesn't will face God's judgment. I left that place with a thought I'd never had before. You know, Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And what was Noah preaching? Prophecy. Noah was preaching prophecy. He was preaching something that hadn't occurred yet. One of the important things about prophecy, why we cannot leave it alone, is because it is God's way of warning people of impending judgment and their need to accept God's way of escape. Jesus uses Noah when he's teaching his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. And he says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be when I return. People will be given in marriage and taken. The people will be eating. What's he saying? People will be tuning out my warning, my prophecy, and getting on with their everyday life and ignoring the warning, and they will face my judgment. That's what happened to the people in Noah's days. That's what's happening to people today who don't heed God's call to repent. Prophecy is vitally important. And Paul warned us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that in the last days, they'll be marked by those who deny prophecy. He said, there shall come in the last day scoffers, making walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, here's my conclusion. I believe modern Israel is evidence of God's prophetic word. And it is still relevant and important to us today. Prophecy is the light that illuminates our path in this dark world. So don't be deceived by those who mock prophecy. You want to be sufficient servants for the Lord and of God? Know the whole scriptures. Study prophecy. Because the existence of modern-day Israel is proof that God is faithful. He is still honoring his promises with Israel. And you ought to get excited about that. Because a God who keeps his promises with Israel will honor his promises that your salvation is based upon. Father, you are doing amazing and miraculous things right before our eyes. The little tiny country of Israel is on display for the whole world to see. And what we see occurring there is the dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel 37 that have come together. They've been re-knitted with joints, with muscle, and covered with flesh. They are a testimony that you are a God who does what you say, and when you say something, you can trust what God says because you fulfill prophecy. And you have given it to us as a wonderful gift so that we can have a light to shine in this world of darkness. And Lord, I just thank you for that and praise you for who you are. For this we pray in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.